different times in our lives, me being in college, you being out of college. Yeah, so, you know, in code, please never email me again, you weirdo that says yowzers.
You're listening to Vocalo.org, 89.5 FM and FM HD1, WBEW Chesterton, and 91.5 FM HD2, WBEZ Chicago.
Down the last lane. Head down, down. Coast Times New Roman Local Artist with Best Est 2019. This is Vocalo.org. I'm your host, Dan, here for the next hour. And I'm here with three folks from the New Community Covenant Church. Have I got that right?
Yep.
So the hook here is you guys are, this is my words, a progressive, diverse, multicultural, urban, evangelical church. And I'm here to say, like, huh? And, you know, one, and there's a couple of huhs there, right? Like, the diverse part is, like, who said, like, America's never more segregated than Sunday morning? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Who said that? You guys are the church people.
I think Billy Graham and Dr. King,
yeah.
Okay, okay. And then, that mic's not live. There you go. And so, and then, but then that, yeah, the evangelical part also, I'm interested in that. So, first we're going to hear a story. It's going to be a Bible story. So, you guys will feel right at home.
The Great Flood. Adam and Eve, you know, because they were bad and God punished them. And they had children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and many great-great-grandchildren. So there are a lot of bad in the world. And God couldn't stand it. He wanted to get rid of all the bad sin and wickedness. So he wanted to get a flood to cover the earth. But then God knew that Noah had been good, and he taught his sons to do right, and he did right also. So he told him to build an ark so they would be safe and not the others, because they were all mean, wicked, and bad. After it started raining, like the boat started shaking. And it would have been hard for the animals because the animal was cramped and stinky and everything. So when they got on dry land, I know they were happy because they have some space.
Everybody thought that God was crazy because he was going to send a flood.
Noah and his three sons, and they built a boat, and they went in the boat. With the animals.
They had animals that came in the boat.
And God loved the animals, so that's why he told Noah to build an ark.
And Noah had to make a boat. And he told his family they believed him, so they were mad at him.
40 nights. Noah and his family and all the animals,
they didn't get wet because
Noah wanted to build the ark.
Nobody wanted to be safe.
So it didn't get the animals
had to get wet because they were safe on the ark. So then when that happened, they couldn't see the top of the mountain because the rain was blocking it.
Every night it kept on getting stronger and stronger
every night and every day.
He said the flood.
And that's when the water came down.
And it rained and rained.
And then it rained again.
The raven he sent out because the raven has very, very strong wings and he could fly until the storm was over. And he sent out the dove to get a nest for her eggs because she probably might be having eggs. But then it came back because it couldn't find a place for eggs. Then Noah sent it out again. He stayed longer that time. Then he brought back an olive leaf. Then Noah realized that the earth must be drying up. So when the boat stopped, everybody got out cheering because the storm was over and they can get out that cramped boat.
Noah pulled off the cover of the boat,
and the animals and his family,
they went somewhere else.
The flood was over, and there was no more bad in the world. So when they got on dry land, because they have some space.
They was happy. They was healthy. They was all good.
And God said to Noah and everybody else that was in the boat that I would never, ever, ever send a storm like that again. As long as there are a few good people in the world, I can handle it. So that's why he sends a rainbow to show his promise.
Vocalo.org, that was the story of Noah told by children. I'm here with three people from an actual church. I've got Michael Washington.
Hi.
Michelle Dodson.
Hello.
And David Swanson.
Hello.
And before we start talking about your church, I just want to ask your professional opinion as church people. How'd those kids do?
They were awesome. That was a pretty good retelling.
Really? What was the best part?
I think the dove going out to make a nest because she was about to have some eggs.
Yeah, that was good.
Okay. That was my favorite part.
Right. And the fact that it was so cramped in there, they just couldn't wait to get it. That's true, right?
That's true. Yeah. It had to stink, you know?
It had to be smelly. It had to be bad.
So it's not in the text, but you can find it there.
It's a little imagination. It's a good thing.
Okay. So you all are here because you are leaders and pastors in the New Community Covenant Church, which is, and tell me if I've got this wrong, aims to be a progressive, multicultural, urban, diverse, evangelical church. True?
Yeah, I think that's not a bad way to put it.
Okay.
Yeah.
And am I wrong in thinking that that's kind of an unusual thing? Like, I picture evangelical church goes to me more with, like, rural, maybe suburban, Pat Robertson, kind of, like big Fox News watchers. So what's the deal here? Where do you guys fit into this?
Yeah, no.
We don't fit into
that. We don't fit into that.
Well, I mean, Michael, you love Fox News, and you can't get enough of that station.
I can't get enough of it.
Right.
Yeah, that's...
No, I mean, I think that's an interesting point. I mean, I think if most folks would probably drop by our church on a Sunday, they would be a little surprised. If they're expecting an evangelical church, I imagine they have something specific in mind.
Mm-hmm.
And probably there'd be some things where they would not be surprised, some things in terms of sort of our maybe theology, preaching, what we believe. But then there'd be a lot of things about who we are, who shows up, the things that we care about, the things that we do maybe outside of Sunday morning, the things that matter to us, that would be a little bit surprising.
All right, so before I ask you what those things are, I just need you to move that mic so it's right into, you're talking right into it. There you go. Cool.
Cause otherwise, sorry about that.
No, it's good. You're new. I'm supposed to be showing you how to do this. So what would be different?
Well, I think one of the things that are different, people don't typically associate evangelicalism with social justice, and we are very much about that, mm-hmm. and we care about the city that we're in, the community that we're in. That's mm-hmm. a big part of our mission. We don't see those two things as a contradiction, but that's right. Some folk might be surprised.
Because mm-hmm. Glenn Beck warned me about people like you.
That's right. That's right. You hear that word, you're supposed to run, right?
You're supposed to run.
You're supposed to run as fast as you can.
So what's the, I did a little looking around. The church is part of a group called the Evangelical Covenant Church. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
And I looked on that website and there's tons of resolutions about like, everybody should have health care.
Mm-hmm.
Racial reconciliation is a good thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so what am I missing here? What's this, like, where's that language where else I'm hearing about it in the culture?
Mm-hmm.
What's going on?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Why don't I hear more about this if that's kind of the evangelical line?
Mm-hmm.
That's a really good question.
That's a good question.
I can tell you that our denomination and our church is about the things that you see. And so another one of those pieces when you come to our worship is about diversity. And sometimes, as you talked about evangelicalism, you didn't associate multiculturalism and diversity, mm-hmm. which is a broader term, with evangelicalism. And it's something that we do. So we're probably better at talking about why we claim diversity and these types of elements in our church as opposed to why most of evangelicalism might not. Because a lot of evangelicals are in rural areas and don't necessarily connect social justice and the kinds of things that our denomination would.
Hmm.
I think there's an interesting cultural element too, just that to be associated with a certain type of church often means to be associated with a type of maybe political ideology mm-hmm. or kind of way of understanding politics in America. And for us, maybe that just doesn't make as much sense. And so whereas maybe there's been some of those what seem like false divisions in the past. You know, if you believe these certain theological things, then that means you need to maybe vote this way or practice your politics in this certain way. I think that doesn't make as much sense to us, those divisions. And as Michael said, I think for us, the things that we believe theologically and the way we would talk about the Bible lead us to think that social engagement, issues of justice, of reconciliation, are a very natural outflow of what we believe.
Okay, now, so this is all great. It's sounding a little abstract to me, and there's another piece to it here. So how many people, like, and Logan Square is the kind of home base, right, for your church. If I showed up on Sunday, how many people would I see there?
About 500.
500 or so, yeah.
Yikes. Okay, that sounds like a lot of people to me. And what do they look like?
They're a very diverse group of folk, young folk for the most part. Men, women, black, white, Asian, Latino, yeah.
Okay, anybody and everybody. And then there's the other thing. It's like, I'm not sure I really buy this thing. Like, well, we see things a little differently. I hadn't really thought about that before. Because I've been reading your website, and it's like, yeah, this is a church people don't like church. Yeah. The lead pastor's like, yeah, man, I hated church. I had to kind of struggle with this. And there's this video. It's shot in black and white in some, like, indie coffee house with a guy with like a
with
a
Mike,
kind of very
yeah, with, Mike, yeah.
with a
Peter
very
Mike,
kind
yeah.
of like kind of indie rock haircut who in fact comments on like church people have lousy hair and he's talking with a guy who sounds like a pastor and he's like, yeah, you know, you're like the first cool Christian I ever ever knew, and the whole and there, all these camera angles are super like Sundance Channel, and I'm like, well, you know,
it's a great way to put it.
So yeah, talk about that.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, you're kind of soft selling us, but like, I think this is, you know, give me the hard sell here.
I need to say first that is the talent of Matt Stevens coming through.
Right. The guy who shot that video, he's a volunteer. I mean, it's probably maybe helpful for Michelle because she's been around the longest to maybe give a little of the backstory there.
Yeah.
And Michelle, because you were part of the founding of this church.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. And that is definitely intentional that people are drawn to our church and that we want to be a church where folk who are like, I'm not too into y'all right now. We want them to come and be like, oh, maybe I'm into you. And I think it's because, like, our pastor definitely, we understand why folk might not like the church. And we are very conscious of the fact that the church in general has given people lots of reasons not to like them, not to like us. And so his whole
like
point.
What? Like for instance?
Well, for instance, oh, Lord, don't make me get in trouble early in the morning. But I think some of the ways church has responded to issues, social issues,
like
I would
specifically.
Say, this one is just on my mind a lot. So, like, for example, the issue of homosexuality, the way we have responded to that has not been good, regardless of whatever your theological stance on, you know, homosexuality is, to say you just can't come here, you're not welcome, has been the dominant sort of response of the church. And so that makes people say, I don't like that, you know?
Yeah,
we don't want to be that.
Yeah, so I'm curious about that. I'm going to ask you more about that. We're going to take a quick break here, a little bit of music, because I did some digging, and the theological stance there, you know, because I was thinking, these people are like, I'm thinking, who comes to your church? It's like, they hang out at the Hideout, they camp in the coffee shop, they listen to NPR, they watch Rachel Maddow, and that's the part where I'm going to ask you some questions. So
right.
We'll be back in a minute or so. We're going to do a little tune, an ID, and back with David, Michelle, and Michael from New Community Covenant
Church.
Okay.
Too many trials, too many tribulations, too many non-believers sitting back with speculations, ignoring obligation, promoting falsification of a dire situation involving communication. The complication, human separation, this is the topic of my verbal presentation. We're at war with illegal immigration, abusive deportation, and corrupt gentrification. You ask me, this is minor segregation based on pigmentation, check the correlation. Ignore the past and come back in circulation, that's why I spit it raw and add it all for moderation. The cancellation of problems that we face, and we need to come together and break out of isolation, instead of sitting back waiting for eradication, with pain and suffering as the final destination. If you really want to bring a change of legislation, sound a battle cry and unite the congregation. Take Kool-Aid, take Kool-Aid. cry to unite the team.
Somebody tell me what he's saying. Can you tell me what it means?
This is just a battle cry to unite the team.
He said, what is he saying? What's it really mean?
This is just a battle cry to unite the team.
Can you tell me what he's saying? Can you tell me what it means?
This is just a battle cry to unite the team. Shake,
Vocalo.org is sponsored in part by the Corporation for Public Broadcasting, a private corporation funded by the American people like me, Tim Doloff.
My mother always shocks me. She got married after 5 months meeting my dad.
Oh, she's...
So you're telling me that your mother had sex before marriage? No, she didn't.
Oh, she didn't?
That was very shocking.
Oh.
These days, a lot of people have it beforehand.
Vocalo.org. I'm Dan. This is, it's 9 o'clock hour, and we're talking with three folks from the New Community Covenant Church. We've got Michael, Michelle, and David here in the house. And that was a story from our daily thread. Every day we put out a question that's kind of related to something in the news. Mothers were in the news on Sunday, and we asked people to talk about why something their mom did that shocked them. Mm. I just thought that story would be interesting to you because, so we just raised this question. I said, so how is your church different from what I think of as other evangelical places? And you're like, well, you know, we don't think all the same things. And Michelle, you came out and said it like, I think the way our church has talked about homosexuality, the kind of broader community is like, turns a lot of people off. But I'm looking up the doctrinal statements, and they're like, yep, one man, one woman, that's it. Mm-hmm. Marriage, sex, nothing else. Mm-hmm. So how do you finesse that deal?
Yeah, how do we,
what do you do? Because you said, as soon as you turn the mics off, like, oh, now I'm going to be in trouble. So let's start there.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, so I'm going to say, like, one thing, and then you are going to answer this
meaning
question.
David.
So, no, but I don't think we necessarily finesse it. We are very clear about, you know, where we stand theologically, you know, one man, one woman, whatever. But what we decide is that's the biggest issue. The biggest issue is how do you welcome people? How do you create a space? And then this is where you're going to take over. And can you be in a place where you're humble enough theologically to say, well, maybe, you know, we could be wrong. You know, it's not, there we go. So go ahead.
What's the question, Dan? What are we talking about here right now?
So, you know, I show up with my boyfriend.
Sure.
I've heard about this church. What do you say to me? Like, hey, it's Sunday, it's Sunday morning.
We're glad you're here.
Yeah.
We're glad you're here.
I heard about you people, and this... What am I doing here? I'm going to be here today, but like, so how are you going to keep me around? Because this sounds kind of bogus to me.
Right.
My friend told me I should come, but this doesn't sound right.
Yeah. Okay. I think that our church will make you uncomfortable.
Yeah.
I also think our church will make me uncomfortable. Mm-hmm.
Not getting why I'm right. coming back. Yeah.
So my sense is that. My sense is that a person comes back to our church because at the center of who we are is a core belief that 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 Jesus is at work in the world to redeem and to restore the world, and we want to be a part of that. Now, we could get into kind of the theological nuance of that, but that's sort of the center that holds us together. So if you ask most people at our church, that's why they are there, and the working out of the implications of that is where it gets really, really interesting. So, yeah, if you show up with your boyfriend, I think my guess is there's going to be a lot that's really interesting to you that kind of pulls you into what we're about.
Like, and, for instance?
Working for justice in our city, for one, you know.
Means like what?
Well, for us right now, the issue of undocumented immigration is really significant. And so we've been spending time as a church looking at this, looking at the injustices surrounding the way the current system is set up for immigration. We've participated in rallies, figured out how we can be involved with our politicians to articulate the need for comprehensive immigration reform, right? Maybe that's a implication of kind of who we are that's intriguing to you. But at some point, there's going to be something that goes, that makes me uncomfortable, like this description of who you – and that's going to be true, I think, for anybody who shows up at our church.
Yeah. One of the things we were talking about on the way here was if you come once, you're going to hear something. But you're going to hear something different if you come 6, 7, or 8 different times. And so you may come with your boyfriend and hear absolutely nothing about sexuality yesterday. But if you come 3 months from now, we might be talking about the issue of human sexuality broadly, human relationships broadly.
And like, so what kind of thing would you say?
What might you say?
What's an example?
We would read the scriptures and we would talk about what scripture says about relationships, about sexuality. And scripture has a lot to say about marriage. Scripture has a lot to say about men and women developing relationships in marriage. And so we would talk more about what's there, what we see in scripture, how we understand it, and listen to scripture in that way together. But that's not something we do every week. And we don't talk about anything except what we would call kind of the gospel every week. And that's not the gospel as it relates to immigration or housing reform or human sexuality. Yeah. It's a broader message, and it's something that hooks people in at a broader level. And eventually you come to see, I think, these other messages that that are related to it.
All right. So you're saying,
yeah, are we being too slippery here then?
Well, you're saying, okay. Let's say you are.
Yeah. I mean, I think for us, there's this, you know, for those of us, let's say we're insiders, right? We're part of this church and this is kind of our identity. And one of the things that I at least viscerally feel in these kinds of conversations is, you know, this question of tell me exactly in 30 seconds sort of where you stand on this one thing right now. And for us culturally right now, that's homosexuality, right? In the past, maybe it was abortion. Yeah. Before that, maybe it had to do with kind of understanding of racial reconciliation, right? Throughout the kind of American culture, there's been these litmus tests of how we can categorize you. And for us, that it has to be a conversation. Yeah. And it gets complicated for us because, like Michael said, there's some verses in the scriptures about homosexuality, but man, there's a whole lot more verses about poverty, yet nobody is showing up saying, tell me your stance on poverty. What do you think? And now that's what Jesus talks about. I mean, if we want to talk about the things that are important to us from the scriptures, that's maybe a bigger conversation for us. So I don't think we're trying to be slippery, but in a way we're trying to sort of honor the scriptures that are really important to us.
All right,
Does that make sense?
Yeah, sure. I mean, right, there's tons of scripture about, like, yeah, you do this, you do that for me, but if you didn't free the captives, I'm not down with you. You're not cool with me.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
Michelle, you said, like, something really interesting. You were like, yeah, we could say, like, yeah, I don't know if we're necessarily 100% right about that. I've never been part of a church. Mm. How does that work?
Mm. I think that's part of the idea of being in conversation. I know what I believe about this, and our pastor, Pastor Peter, preached a great sermon about human sexuality in general, and he talked about homosexuality within that. The idea isn't that, maybe I'm wrong, maybe I don't know, maybe I'm unsure. I have a strong opinion. I understand what I believe from scripture and my theological stance, but you may have a different understanding, and I can talk to you. We can be in conversation with one another, and we need to be, because the gospel calls us to be a body, one body. It didn't say, well, the people who think this way about this particular issue get to go off and be that part, that body, and then there's some folk who will be a body over here. We're one. So I think that these issues are, we have to figure out how to talk to one another about it. We have to figure out how to live and be in community with one another and wrestle with this, you know?
So you mean you don't all have to believe exactly the same thing to be part of the same church?
Right.
Are you sure you guys aren't Jewish?
We are related.
I mean, we got to agree on some very key things. Like, you need to believe that Jesus died.
Okay, so yeah, I'm thinking they're probably not Jewish there. Yeah, that's probably important. Yeah. Right. So what else did I need to ask you? Now, one reason it's kind of newsy that you're here is because you're starting a new church, right? Mm-hmm. It's called Planting a Church, mm-hmm. and I don't really understand how that works. Mm-hmm. But that you guys have all been associated with this church, and it's been in Logan Square. Now I go to your website, and like, there's the Logan Square Church, and there's the Bronzeville Church, and you guys are the Bronzeville Church.
The Bronzeville Church.
Mm-hmm. And so I get that, like, there's this idea of, like, planting churches, making new churches. This is part of evangelizing, right? Don't have to worry about that. Why Bronzeville?
Yeah, why Bronzeville?
And why is a white guy the lead pastor?
Good question. No, Bronzeville was, it was just a very prayerful decision, trying to figure out, I mean, one of the questions that we always have in the back of our mind is where can we be where we can live out the mission and the vision of our church? And so Bronzeville is a unique area. You know, it's young, it's diverse, socioeconomically it's diverse, racially predominantly Black, but still there's diversity there. So we thought that is an area where we can be new community. We can be who we are. So that was.
And our desire is to see churches throughout the city of Chicago that are engaged, again, theologically, but also socially, the way that our church is. We think that there's a place and a need for more churches in the city.
Well, I mean, it's interesting though, right? Because your church is like, isn't it like, you're like two blocks from like Pilgrim Baptist Church. There's churches
absolutely
in Bronzeville that have like big
there's
histories.
Great
yeah, so like
great churches.
Yeah,
in Bronzeville.
What do we need a new church here for? You know, again, why is a white guy the lead pastor? I'm still interested in this question. I haven't forgotten that question. There are millions
of people in Chicago, and a whole lot of them don't go to church. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, there are a lot of churches, and there's a lot more room for churches to be in the city. And we look at Bronzeville as it's an access point to not just the south side of Chicago, but just another part of the city. Mm-hmm. And so it's not at all the case. And we're trying to honor and learn from churches that are there, like Pilgrim, like Liberty, and on down, kind of King Drive and every other. We want to be a part of the work that God's been doing in churches like those.
Mm-hmm. So why Bronzeville and not Little Village? Why Bronzeville, the Mexican neighborhood on the southwest side? Mm-hmm. Why Bronzeville, not Hyde Park, where like two-thirds of you live? Mm-hmm. Why Bronzeville, right? Mm-hmm.
Let me take part of that. Why
Bronzeville, not Rogers Park on the far north side? Like, what's the...
So our first church is in Logan Square, our main church. We've been there for 8 years. When we got to this conversation about where do we go, and as Michelle said, it was a prayerful kind of conversation. We have people like Michelle Dodson and her family who live in Bronzeville and who live, live in Bronzeville and in the surrounding communities like Hyde Park, like Bridgeport, like the South Loop. And so it was in some ways a strategic conversation so that we could talk about the fact that there are churches that Bronzeville is a place that could reach all of those communities and neighborhoods in a way that going into a place like Hyde Park might not be available to us. Mm-hmm. That was one part of it.
Yeah, and the fact is that our city kind of identifies itself as north side, south side, some west side. And so for us, being on the south side is important. We realize that there will be, we will have access to communities, to individuals, to what we would say is the work of God in our city if we are located on the south side, that we wouldn't if we remained simply on the north side.
All right, and so why is a white guy the lead pastor?
Go ahead, Michael, why don't you answer that question? and it should be clear that me, David, is the only white person of the other three of us having this, just because this is radio, so we need to point that out, maybe.
Why not? That's the question that I have. You know, I think Pastor David.
Were there conversations about that?
Oh, absolutely.
Describe the conversations about that.
That's good. I mean, Bronzeville is a historically Black community. Predominantly Black community. What does it mean for a white male to lead a church? What does it mean for David Swanson, who a lot of us know, to lead a church in a community where a lot of folks don't know us, and to walk in a service and see him? So absolutely, from the beginning, or somewhere in the sort of close to the beginning, we started talking about what that would mean.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, who said, like, I think David should be the guy leading this?
Yeah, who did say that?
No,
whose idea was that?
It was the Holy Spirit.
It was the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, okay. Speaking through.
I would say the community probably. Yeah. Yeah. I really think there was.
Okay. You gotta tell Dan who we mean by that.
Yeah. Yeah. So right. So there's sort of been in the starting process if we started this new church. There's been a team of that's grown from 10 to 20 to 30 to 40 folks from Logan Square who's going to be involved in starting this church. And in that group, a few key leaders like Michelle and her husband Carlos, like Michael, like our lead pastor in Logan Square. And yeah, there's just interesting sort of conversation that continued to pop up over and over again in some pretty unexpected ways, to be frank.
Okay, like for instance?
Like, I'm white. Yeah. And how does this work? And does this honor what we understand to be our mission of being a reconciled church? Can a white man be in a position of power and leadership in a church and hope to fulfill that mission? That's the crux of it. And that's a hard, long conversation that we've had to go back to over and over again.
So what were the pro-David arguments that got made?
Well, my biggest pro-David argument, aside just from the fact that he's an awesome person.
I mean, he's in the room, so you've got to
aside from that, but the fact that he's very conscious of that. This isn't, there was never a, why shouldn't I pastor the church? Mm-hmm. What? I'm white? Why does that matter? Mm-hmm. Like, there was always, and still is, this consciousness and this wrestling with the tension of, I'm a white man in a predominantly black neighborhood pastoring a church that is going to be largely African-American. What does it look like? What does it mean for the way that I lead? What does it mean for the way that I teach? Mm-hmm. And that, just being aware of that, is a huge pro-David.
Well, yeah, okay, but like, once you put David forward, if he had to have a white guy, he's great, but why him? Mm-hmm. Like, what was the reason to say, like, you know, there's this guy, there's David, you know, this guy, well, he's, you know, he's 6'4", and he plays really good basketball, and everyone's going to love him. This guy over here has really good taste in music, everyone's going to like that. Like, what was the thing about David that put someone forward and like,
well, David, David was present, Dan. So it's important to know in our church, when you're there, when you're committed, when you're present, that means something.
Yeah.
And so David already being a part of New Community was an important part of this process. David was somebody who was already in place, already here, already working and serving behind the scenes during the launch process or the beginning process over the last year plus. So that means a lot. You know, he has been serving.
And maybe to add to that is, and to tag on to what Michael's saying here, is leading multi-ethnic church is complicated, is tricky, and it takes a while, and it's certainly, I'm still learning here, but it takes a while, I think, for us to say, yeah, this is a leader who we could entrust with this sort of complex vision of how to do this. And so identifying someone maybe from outside our church who we don't know, well, that's going to take a while maybe for us to feel good about that person and for that person to grow into what does it mean to be a leader in this multi-ethnic context, because it's different than doing church in a more mono-ethnic environment.
All right. So we're going to move. We're going to take a quick break again here, too. I'm going to try to move us further to the specific and concrete, ask you some personal story questions after this.
Sounds good. Thanks.
Intense pressure without scheming, blast souls and demons and send them to hell screaming. Not the first of my kind, been this way since the beginning of time. Design only, need to get realigned. Fit for wine, make my eyes turn glossy. Grandfather shaking his head, thinking to himself that he lost me. What them squander years cost me, or will I learn from him? New days approaching fast, can't run from them. Sticking with my girl all these years, she quoting movies, saying all we got is all these years. It's hard to show affection when you're used to refraining from displaying emotions, my shell slowly decaying. I feel the breeze blow through me like eagle wings. Spit fire, no amplifier, listen, the needle sings. The globe responded as soon as I release.
echo in the words I never unleash. Toss another plate on the bar, increase my endurance. It's easy now to raise the weight off my sternum. What's the meaning of my existence? The reason that I currently stand, breathe air, still walking this land. Could it be that my existence serves a purpose greater than I? Maybe I'm just digging too deep for why. What's the meaning of my existence? The reason that I currently stand, breathe air, still walking this land. Could it be that my existence serves a purpose greater than I? Maybe I'm just digging too deep for why, for why. Covered in wealth, sometimes grabs the best of me. European sedans trimmed in lacquer mahogany. Dreams of travel, snapping pictures for the memory. Side effects when working from 9 to 5 in misery. Mechanical behavior, the clock slides forward. Punching out of them, we run fast toward relaxation. But only when the job ain't important. Otherwise, we'd rather stay because our work is rewarding. I refuse to make this journey a prison with the dollar as a warden. Holding keys, the door's not open. Unequipped with all the answers, but I'm not done. Learning the deep thirst, got my insides burned. What's the meaning of my existence? The reason that I currently stand. Breathe air, still walking this land. Could it be that my existence serves a purpose greater than I? Maybe I'm just digging too deep for why. What's the meaning of my existence? The reason that I currently stand. Breathe air, still walking this land. Could it be that my existence serves a purpose greater than I? Maybe I'm just digging too deep for why, for why, for why.
Vocalo.org is supported in part by the Boeing Company, investing in communities to improve our world.
Want to get in free to fun music shows, art parties, and other events throughout Chicago? Join the Vocalo Street Team. Help spread the word about the most interactive radio station in the world. To get more info, email Chris D at Vocalo.org. That's CHRISD at Vocalo.org.
Chicago Public Radio invites the public to its Board of Directors meeting Friday, June 25th at 8 a.m. at our offices at 848 East Grand Avenue on Navy Pier. More information is available at 312-948-4600 or chicagopublicradio.org.
Tell me about your first memory of your relationship with God.
Islam is traditionally done through rituals. So I guess my first memory is when I would see my parents praying, I would go and join them. Even if I didn't start with them or I didn't finish it, I just would like join in and then stop whenever I wanted to stop.
Ever since I was really young, I remember my mom telling me that if ever I was nervous or scared or if I needed anything, to say the Gayatri Mantra, which is a mantra in the Hindu faith. It's basically like the basic of all mantras.
Sunday school. I had to be in school for 6 days a week when all the other kids were in school for 5 days a week. Didn't know why I had to suffer like that. I learned not to suffer as time went on. The earliest thing I remember was that it was unpleasant to do that.
I guess the first experience was the first time I remember going to Israel because I had been there as a baby, 2-3 years old. But I actually remember being there, I was probably 9 or 10. And I got off the plane, an immense sense of understanding and spirituality that it just felt so right being there. So I guess that was the first time where I felt God's presence and extremely and not just what you need.
That little clip was called God 5, and it was recorded by folks who were asking each other about their first experiences with God. And we played it because I'm talking with folks from a church, the New Community Covenant Church in Logan Square in Bronzeville. We've got Michael Washington, Michelle Dodson, and David Swanson, who are the co-pastors of this church, if I got this right.
We're the preaching team at the church.
Okay. Yeah. Do you guys all get up together on Sunday and do Cheers and stuff.
Cheers.
I don't know. What is
the
preaching
team?
It's
a preaching
team.
Yeah, we should start doing that.
That's a good idea. We'll write that down. Yeah.
I mean, I've never been to a church service much.
Yeah, we
really
set up a calendar and we choose who preaches when. And so one person preaches per day. We haven't gotten the tag team thing yet.
Okay.
But one person preaches
per day. Yeah, it's still kind of new to us. We're trying to be as collaborative as possible, choosing a topic or a section of scripture and then working together to kind of break that down and choose who does what Sunday.
All right. So kind of figure it all out as you go. And so, you know, I want to ask you about your personal histories a little bit. Michelle, I want to start with you because there was an email back and forth as we were setting this up. And Peter Hong, who's the kind of founding pastor in Logan Square, chimed in once. He was like, I really hope Michelle can make it because people have to understand where we're coming from to get where we're going. What did he mean by that?
I think he was just speaking in general about understanding that sort of the history of how the church got planted. And since I was a part of that, I can share that story.
Okay.
So I think that's
okay. Well, let's go back further then. Okay. What's your first memory involving God?
My first memory involving God. We grew up praying all the time. I think the most important memory for me was I was about four or five years old, and I was at an after school program and got locked outside. Like all the other kids went in, and me and my friend were picking four-leaf clovers somewhere in the field. So we didn't see them go in, and we got locked out. And was, you know, 5 years old, I was terrified. I thought I would never see people again who loved me. And I remember praying for God to, you know, like, help us get back in the building. And as soon as I finished praying, somebody came and opened the door. So that was hugely significant for me in my five-year-old life. So that's like my first big memory of God.
Looking back, do you think that was like an answered prayer? Do you think like they were coming to look, someone was just going to come and open that door?
Yeah, I don't. I'm sure as I've thought about that as a grown person, I hope somebody was going to come and answer the door. But I do know that, you know, it was still an answer prayer. It was still a moment that God used to show me something about Him and the fact that He does hear when I pray. Okay.
So now I've been snooping around your website, and there's some videos there. And Michelle, in one of them, you're like, yeah, I wasn't a Christian growing up.
No.
We prayed all the time.
People who aren't Christian still pray. I didn't grow up Christian. My family wasn't. My mom is very, my mom and my dad are both very spiritual people. So they taught us from a very early age to pray and that it's important to pray. And God hears you when you pray and you should talk to God about anything you want to talk about. So that's always been a part of my life. Even though, you know, I didn't necessarily believe in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. That's interesting. And then you had sounds like a conversion experience when you were a teenager. Can you tell me a little bit about that?
I kind of right before a big moment in my life where I moved to live with my father in Cincinnati, I had kind of come to a place where I didn't believe anymore that everything could possibly be true. Like no matter what, I kind of had this belief that all religions are true except Christianity. They all will lead you to
why,
God.
Why except Christianity?
I just thought Christianity was, I didn't like Christians. I thought they were very hypocritical and unintelligent because I would talk to people and they didn't seem to understand why they believed what they believed when they were pushed. So then I kind of got to this place where I'm like, well, maybe that's not, everything can't be true, right? So I prayed and I was asking God to kind of lead me to truth. Like I want to know what I should be doing. And through meeting a friend who was very different than most Christians I had ever met before, because I was sort of confrontational to Christians, very antagonistic. And
like, what would you say?
If someone was a Christian, the very first thing I wanted to know was, well, how do you believe in one God? The whole Trinity thing. So how do you believe in one God, but there's Jesus Christ, and do you really believe that a virgin had gave birth to a child? Like just the obvious questions. Yeah. And most folk would come back to me like, well, no, you just have to have faith. But this
girl, it
doesn't
sound very satisfying if you're not bought in already. Yeah.
I don't know. So, but this girl, she that was never her response. She always had an answer for what she believed. And sometimes the answer was, I don't know. And I'll come back to you when I do. And she would go and get in scripture and she'd come back and tell me what she believed and whatever. So she at least made me think, okay, you are a thinking person and you believe this, I will be open to at least read the book that you read and see what I think for myself. Because up until that point, I had never actually read the Bible. I just sort of, you know, talk to people. And I can debate, so I could sound like I had read the Bible.
Right.
So that's kind of what led me down that. I started to read scripture, and I saw a picture of the Christian faith that was not like what I had sort of had in mind before. I saw, Jesus Christ was someone who was very engaged in the world and cared about people and I grew up believing that, you know, we had to do, my family was Black nationalists, so I was very much about the struggle and, you know, the people, and I saw a place for that in scripture. You know, like God, you know, God is kind of about the struggle and people too. And that was huge for me. And so that sort of just led me down the path of saying, I can buy this. I like the fact that scripture, you know, this Bible that I was reading, it wasn't one person who sat down one day and wrote it all. Like, there was thousands of years of, you know, written text in there. And I saw a consistent message, and that was powerful for me. So, yeah, so by 16, I ended up accepting Jesus Christ as Lord in front of a televangelist at midnight.
No kidding.
On TV.
Who's
I
the lucky guy?
I touched the screen. I don't even know.
Oh, you were. It was you and the TV.
Me and the TV, and I touched the screen and invited Jesus into my heart.
I don't know why you just told the world.
I love it. Never look back, because I did a lot of things when I was 16 too. Yeah.
And I never looked back.
Well, and so, yeah, I mean, so what are your answers now to those questions that are like, yeah, so for instance, like, gosh, the creation story is told like three times, you know, at the beginning of Genesis, like, huh? But this is supposed to be inerrant, and what? Give me a quick breakdown on that.
Yeah, well, I mean, I don't, when I hear inerrant, I don't believe it means literal. So I don't.
You sure you're not Jewish?
Yeah, but that's, I guess, and for me that was, I never, once I started to read scripture, and I didn't have this literal understanding, like I'm reading and it means that this is exactly what happened and this is what I'm supposed to do. If you read the Bible that way, you're going to have some problems, because it doesn't work that way. It wasn't meant to work that way. But there are stories in there, like the creation story, that just tell us something about God and God's relationship to God's people. And there are a lot of things in there. We're not meant to take it as this is exactly what happened, but we're supposed to see in that, what is God saying about himself and his relationship with the world? So that would be my answer for the creation story.
All right, like, all right. It sounds like you could give that answer to a lot of stories.
Probably.
I mean, anytime you hit a pastor, it's like, explain that. Yeah, I'm not taking that so literally.
I think it's a question of interpretation. Yeah. Like some of the stories that you've been playing even between our interviews, right? Yeah. You would go, well, I have a certain way of thinking about that. I have a category maybe of literature for that that I can interpret. There's meaning in this. Do I think it exactly happened the way that those kids maybe described the Noah story? Well, you know, maybe not, right? And I think we have that in literature today, too. We go see a film and based on a true story. Okay, we know what that means. Or it's completely fiction, but there's still truth to it. We wouldn't say it's completely false. There's a truth to be had. So the Christian scriptures are filled with different types of genres, and we would say, well, this is a poetic genre, mm-hmm. so we're going to have a way of interpreting it this way. This is an apocalyptic genre. This is a meant to be a historical narrative of the life of Jesus coming from four different angles in the Gospels. So it's important that
the whole Rashomon effect is kind of built in there.
We have to take into account that there are these different ways that the writers wrote, and we need to take them seriously.
Michael, you're down with this?
I am.
Okay.
Okay. And I think at the same time, there's this piece about culture and environment that affects how you interpret what you read. And so from one year to the next, from one experience in one's life to the next, you're going to see scripture, or you're going to see what you read more broadly in a different way. Mm-hmm. So you can't say, I mean, you asked me today, what do you think about this 20 years from now? There should be some movement in how I think about what I'm reading.
All right, so we're close to time, so I want to ask David and Michael, you to answer this question. What's your first memory involving God? Because I just always find these stories cool.
Yeah, I don't know if I can remember my very first one. I do have a pretty strong memory.
Your first memory.
Yeah, I have a very strong memory of, so my parents were missionaries actually in South America. My dad was a pilot, flew around the jungles of South America, kind of flying in supplies and medicine and this kind of thing. And so we lived in Costa Rica for 6 months, and I think I was maybe 2-3 years old, and we saw a live passion play parade put on by the Catholic Church in Costa Rica. And it was intense, especially for a three-year-old little white boy. You know, it was like the real deal, the soldiers, the cross, and everything. And so that memory for me was just etched into my mind that, wow, that was intense. And of course, I've kind of come back to that in different ways as being the center of the Christian faith, that crucifixion and resurrection event. But that's a very strong memory for me as a kid.
One of my memories has to do with sitting on my mother's lap at New Zion Grove on 55th, right at Troop, and just listening to Reverend Duncan and Reverend Beams preach. I had to be 4 or 5 because the timeline is that later on we moved to another church, and so I just remember the image of what the church looks like, laying on my mother's lap and just kind of being in church.
Thank you very much for answering those questions so personally. Here's the thing. We're coming close to time, yeah. So I'm going to give you a little sample of the daily thread. This is, where is it? Now I got to find the actual, where's it? Oh, my God. This is going to take me a minute. All right. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to hit the music for a second. I'm going to find the story I want to play you and just invite you. So the daily thread is, you know, a story that today's question was, tell me about the furthest you've ever been from home. Inspired by, you know, the fact that we're going to go to Mars.
That's right.
So tomorrow we're asking folks to tell us stories about, you know, a death or a funeral that you really remember. We're dedicating this to the people of Poland.
Oh, okay.
So coming right up in a second here is my favorite story about being far away from home. Get a tune. I'm going to say goodbye. Thank you very much to you guys.
Thanks,
David
Dan.
Swanson, Michelle Dodson, Michael Washington from New Community Covenant Church.
Or NC3.
Okay, well, typically you're not supposed to go into, like, drug dens, but I had a friend, and he was a pretty bad drug user, and I knew this, and so I babysitted him a couple days of the week. I would follow him home and be like, okay, I'm not going to let you get in trouble. And he would get beat up, so I had to be careful not to get beat up myself. He disappeared one day on me, and I was like, oh, no, what am I doing? I'm supposed to, like, check in with his mom and tell him he's here, and I followed him into a really bad neighborhood, and I was like, oh, boy, I'm done for. And I followed him into a crack den, and I had to get him out, and there was a couple whores, and there was just, like, a gangbanger or two, and I was like, I am 15, what am I doing here? And I found him upstairs, and I had to drag him out and hitch a ride to get him home. I could have died. He could have died. And I seriously thought that that was the end of us. But I did get him home, and nobody knows that. But now you do.
That was a story from Vocalo's Daily Thread. To find out more about our Daily Thread, go to vocalo.org, Daily Thread.
Open your mind, it's finally a must.